If you want to turn in your Bible, we'll be starting in Genesis chapter 7. Genesis chapter 6, which will kind of be the framework of the central idea of the lesson, which is, I called it a little tongue-in-cheek, how to build your ark. And think about the idea of how we can live in such a way that we are purposefully growing as we should. I call it here living to shape your destiny. And what I mean by that is living in such a way so that I am purposefully becoming the person that the Lord wants me to be. Look at me with, in Genesis chapter 6, a story here of Noah's Ark. It's a familiar story, but let me read the text here in chapter 6, starting in verse 9. The introduction to a story maybe you've known since you were a little kid, about Noah being told to build an ark, build a boat to save him and his family. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its length, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, which is in the breath of life, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. The story here is fairly simple. Mankind is really doing terrible spiritually, and it seems like everyone is described in chapter 6 is only filled with evil thoughts and just continually in sin. So God is going to destroy mankind, but he tells Noah to build an ark to save him and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives. Bring the animals into that ark, bring food for them, and when he does that, he will save himself and his family. I mean, think about that kind of situation. I mean, coming, being told that, imagine living your life and God saying, I'm going to do this, so build this boat so that you can be saved. Well, does he do it? In verse 22, we saw Noah did. It says, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So we see that he trusted in what God said. He really believed this promise of what was coming. He had a faith in God, faith in God's word, and trusted that. And so then he obeyed. And do we think that he made it 300 cubits long, like God said, and 50 cubits wide, and 30? I think he did. I think he did exactly what God told him to do. It says that here in verse 22. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Maybe we shouldn't be surprised. We found out in verse 9, Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and that he walked with God. How can we walk with God unless we do what God says? And what we see is that Noah, by doing this, by trusting what God said, by obeying these instructions, he brought about his salvation. He saved himself and his family. And in a spiritual sense, he saved himself too. We find out in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 7, it says, but Noah, when he was warned of these things, he built an ark, saving his household, and he became, by doing that, an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but Hebrews 11:7 tells us that because of what Noah did, he became an heir of the righteous of faith. He trusted in God. He had faith in God. And therefore, by his obedience in doing this, he's saved just the way we all are, by believing in God and trusting in him and following him. Now, I want us to think about the central picture we have here in chapter 6. God told Noah to build this ark, to build this boat, and he did. And we find out some little more details in chapter 7 about that. But I don't know how long it took him. People often say it took him 100 years. The text does not say that. It says that he was 500 when he had kids, and he's 600 when he enters the ark. So somewhere between there, it seems, he takes a long time to build this really, really big boat. So you imagine the years, surely, it would have taken to do this. And you imagine him starting. Imagine what those first steps were. Maybe laying down some wood planks just to kind of figure out how long 300 cubits would be, and then maybe made a frame out of it, kind of an outline, and I guess from there you just kind of keep filling it in, and three stories. You just imagine this, how much time and effort it would have been. But what does he accomplish? When he goes into that ark with him and his family, all that work really paid off, didn't it? I mean, you think about all that effort, and now he's in the ark that he had made. And so Noah becomes a model for us as well. How a life of faith, a life of good works really ends up building our destiny. I'm not trying to communicate at all this morning any sense of that we save ourselves, we make ourselves righteous. I just do enough good things, you know. Build your boat, just go do enough good works, and boom, you're going to go to heaven. That's not at all how it works. We are only saved by the mercy and the grace of God. And because we're sinners, we deserve nothing but wrath from God. We deserve nothing but an eternity in hell, separated from God. But in God's grace, he certainly gives us commands of what to do. And what he's asked us to do is to live day in and day out in such a way that I'm going to grow over time. I'm going to grow to be one person or another. I mean, there's just no way of getting around that. And so what kind of person am I going to become? What I want us to think about is this image of you in your life building your own ark for the person that God wants you to be. Not in terms of, you know, meriting your salvation. I mean more a sense of you, a piece of wood, by plank, by board, over time, becoming what God wants you to be. And in that sense, to use New Testament terminology, we do save ourselves from this crooked generation. We do work out our salvation in fear and trembling, working as God would have us to be. Now, it seems to me that there's a really similar image, a striking similarity of images to what Jesus says, both in the Sermon on the Mount and in Luke chapter 6. You'll recognize it. You may remember it best of all from the Sermon on the Mount, but the wise man who builds his house upon the rock. But it's here in Luke 6 as well. And I like the way that Luke has it here for us. Look in Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. When a flood arose and the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Do you see what I see here? A very similar image. Noah had to build his ark, his boat. And here, we got to build our house. And Jesus says you're going to be building a house either way. Do you see the two options? He says, if you hear my words and you do them, you're building a house, like you're digging deep, getting a foundation, the stone that's going to be strong, that's going to stand the flood. And if you do that, you'll stand the storm. If you don't, you just build your house on the surface, on the sand, when the storm comes, and it's going to come. When the flood breaks out and the stream comes, it's going to wash that house away. I was able to go down to Staten Island, and I saw a house down there. It was right after the Hurricane Sandy came through. And I was sitting in someone's home looking out onto the beach and out in the water, and it was, you know, kind of elevated a little bit, but, you know, somewhat on the beach, maybe sloping down towards the beach, I suppose. And he said, you see the backyard here? He said, when the storm came, the water came and completely took away our entire backyard. All that, you know, sand and loose soil was just gone. And what it was is it just exposed foundation. Can you imagine that? You know, you go out your porch, you think you're going to be stepping out into the ground, and you look down and it's a 30-foot drop because there's nothing there anymore. Now you tell me, was that house built on something solid? It was built on a foundation that could withstand it, right? What if that house had just been built, you know, on some of the surface, the sand there? What would have happened when that hurricane came? It would not have been standing. And so they were able to just put more sand and fill in the backyard because it had been built on the rock. And that's our life as we build our faith over time. Where will your faith be next year? And you think forward to if God gives us breath and if the world keeps spinning by his will. Where's your faith going to be July 10th, 2017? I guarantee you're not going to be the same person. You will have had another year of experience, and you'll either have grown closer to the Lord or have drifted further away. Where's your faith going to be next year? Maybe a little easier to wrap our mind around. What about next month? What about August 10th, 2016? Where's your faith going to be? Are you going to be closer to God, walking more by faith, more obedient, stronger doing in God's will, or are you going to be further from God? And when you put it that way, you start to realize what I'm going to be between now and next month, even if it doesn't seem like much, the difference is going to be whatever I did every day, right? And it's going to be those everyday kind of decisions. Imagine if I'm trying to train for a marathon, you know, and I've got a marathon coming in 6 months. So you think, well, if I come marathon in 6 months, in 1 month I need to be able to run so many miles, and then next month so many miles, and then so many. And then I break it down and say, every week I've got to work out at some point. I can't just wish my way to be able to run this marathon. Who you're going to be next month and next year is going to be determined by a series of choices you make. What kind of house are you going to be building? And the illustration is so clear here, what Jesus says in Luke 6. You're building a house either way. You're building a life either way. And either your life is founded on the words of Jesus and doing what Jesus said, or you're building a house on the sand. But it's not like you can avoid this process. You and your life and who you're going to be and what you're becoming is in your control. And whose foundation is it going to be? Is your house going to be founded on Jesus? And a very similar picture is the ark that you're building, the life that you're building for yourself. Is that ark going to be according to God's commands, God's instructions by faith? Or are you going to be building just whatever it is that you want to build? Let me make some more specific suggestions. How are you going to grow your character? How are you going to grow your character so that someday you could maybe be qualified to be an elder or an elder's wife? We see those qualifications of high moral spiritual standards given to us in the New Testament, 1 Timothy, Titus. For you to be that kind of strong spiritual leader, how are you going to grow to be that? You know, it's not going to be tomorrow. It's not me tomorrow. How are we going to be that? It's going to be over time, right? It's going to be a series of decisions filling my life with the right kinds of things. What about how are you going to grow to mature? So that instead of being a new Christian, well, there's nothing wrong with being a new Christian. you got to start somewhere. But grow from being a new Christian to being a really strong, mature Christian who can be a pillar for this church and really help this church to grow and to help others. How are you going to get there? How are you going to get from being a babe in Christ to being strong, complete in Christ? How are you going to grow your character so that your life is everything that the Lord wants? You look at your life. How can I grow my life so my life is everything that the Lord wants? So what we're going to talk about are some things. I have three things for every day and two things to fill our life with that I want us to think about this morning. How are you going to build your ark? So 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the road, have you built something that's going to bring about your salvation, bring about pleasing for the day of judgment? Or are you going to building something that you're not proud of, ashamed of for the day of judgment? And thanks be to God. He is merciful. And if we have not been living right, and we've been building an ark of my own standards and a house built on the sand, today I can repent, start fresh, start new, forgiven. I'm starting to build on Jesus' foundation. Amen. Praise God for that grace. The question is, Okay, so you do that today, then what's tomorrow going to be? And the next week and the next month. So I hope you see my point. Let me make this observation. We always make time for the things that are most important to us. Have you ever thought about that? It's almost circular, tautological. It explains itself. I mean, if it's important to me, I make time for it. And if I make time for it, it's obviously something important to me. And we think about the kind of things that I make sure happen every day. You know, we almost do silly things, you know, to make sure I sneak in the things that I really want to do. You know, I'm in the elevator, I'm checking Facebook. Like, really? Like, you'd be checking Facebook on the elevator? But we want to do that, you know? Or play Angry Birds while you're, you know, walking down the street. You know, really, Angry Birds can't wait? You know, whatever it is. We do the things that are most important to us. What about things like sleep? Do we make sure we sleep? What about, you know, food? And we make time for that. How is this to be honest with ourselves about making time in our life for the things that we value the most? Friends, fun, food, you name it. And when we think about that, what is it that I need to be doing to build an ark that's going to stand the test? Build a house on Jesus Christ. After making the basic points of what I wanted to say in this lesson, I realized that all of those points are made in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we get this impressive paragraph describing what the first Christians were doing right away. The gospel's been preached, the day of Pentecost, people are baptized into Christ. Now, what is it that they're doing? Well, Acts chapter 2, read with me, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to the end of the chapter. "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved." I want to suggest three things in our life that we need to do every day to build a house on the rock, to build something that will stand the test. And some of these scriptures will point to specifically making sure you do this every day. Let's look at these. Number one, every day we need to be in God's Word. We're just going to have to do that every day if we're going to grow as Christians. A church I used to be a member at, one of the elders was talking about this idea, and he asked for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands today, but he asked for a show of hands. He said, "How many of you are daily Bible readers?" That's a fun phrase, but that's the idea. The idea is, how many of you really make sure you read God's Word every day? And we've just got to do that if we're going to build a life that Jesus is going to be pleased of, a life built on the rock of Christ. Psalm 1, verse 2, was from our scripture reading this morning. "Blessed is the man that doesn't do all these wrong things, but rather that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." Oh, J.D., I gotcha. He didn't say there read the scripture. He's meditating on the scripture. Okay, you're right. You're right. He doesn't say there read the Bible. So you know what? You get a pass. The scriptures you've memorized, if you want to sit and meditate on that instead of opening up the pages, fine with me. But we see the principle here, right? If we're going to be close to God and growing in God and growing my life in the right direction, I've got to be thinking of God's Word day and night. His Word to be on my heart, something that I'm thinking about. And of course, the part of that process is then going to be in God's Word to read that. We need to read the Bible every day for different purposes. Sometimes we need to be reading God's Word to be devotionally, you might call it, or meditatively maybe. To be drawing close to God, thinking about my life, I put here, reflecting on my life, thinking of about God and His goodness, and just using the Scripture as a way to draw me closer to my Father, to my Lord Jesus. Another kind of Bible study that is very important as well is reading our Bible to learn what's the book of Romans about. You know, read it and study and think about it. Now, as you go, are there going to be things you think about with your life? I sure hope so. But there's going to be times when you're needing to study about a specific doctrine or specific topic. And that's very important, too. But I said before, you kind of need to have both of those going on in your life. Devotional reading, but also reading to learn as well, if you're really going to be growing in the Lord. Because if I'm only devotionally reading, I'm never really growing in my knowledge of God and what he wants. And if I'm only just reading to learn, then it's just an academic exercise. I may know all the doctrines in the world, but I'm not really growing closer to God. To reflect on your life, James chapter 1 describes God's word as a mirror. Now, have you ever thought of it that way? God's word is this mirror that shows me who I really am. And so as I read about characters in the Old Testament and the New Testament, I see myself. I see, who am I really? And as it shows me who I am, it gives me an opportunity to see mistakes, changes that I need to make. And so that kind of effort is what I need to be doing. I need to learn God's word so it's not just in my head, but move to my heart. Psalm 119, thy word I've hidden in my heart, so why? So I might not sin against thee. Right? If I put God's word in my heart so it's in me and who I am, change me so I don't say things I shouldn't to my children or to my wife, so that I don't do something sinful or dishonest on the job. I mean, living in self-control and in love and in peace, all that's going to be incredibly transformed. Me on my own bootstraps, pulling myself up, I'm not going to be able to do that, but God's word, his truth, his spirit at work in me, that will bring about great change in my life. So we got to be in God's word every day. And if we're not doing that, we got to make the time for it. How do I make the time for it? Well, remember, we do the things that we really think are important. Make time in the morning, while you're eating lunch, on the subway, whatever it is. Number two, every day we've got to be praying. You got to be making time for prayer. I was studying with someone recently, and she was asking me about a Bible study, but it applies to prayer as well. She said, so is it okay to read the Bible like on the subway or while I'm eating lunch? I said, of course it is. The same thing for prayer, you know, when you're eating or when you're on the subway. I remember when I owned a car, I haven't had a car in a while. When I did, I would drive around. It was a great time to listen to a sermon, listen to the Bible, pray while I'm driving. But you know what? That can't be everything. That's good, but I'm going to have time where I am making specific, carved out time to be alone with God. That's what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus has been busy, he's been around people, and he's been in Capernaum, I believe. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, after this busy day, verse 35, and rising early in the morning, the next day, rising early in the morning while it's still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. See, it's good to be reading God's word on the go or praying or all those kind of things, but unless we're really making time to be alone with God, where it's really just kind of us in the closet, as it were, it doesn't have to be a physical closet, but that's not a bad place to start. Us with God, prayer in God's word, then we're not going to be really, really growing. It's going to be distracting. You know, and it's not going to cut it just to say a few words in the morning, a few words before you go to sleep, and maybe before you eat your food, you know, your meals. You know, you're not going to be growing your relationship with God that way. What if I told you that I don't talk much with my wife. You know, I say a few words to her when I wake up, say a few words to her before I go to bed, and then a few words before every meal. You know, what kind of relationship would you say I have with my wife? It'd be terrible, right? That's not a growing marriage that's doing well. If we're going to come to know God, we're going to make time to spend with him and to pray. And this is very difficult, and it's hard. And we can talk more about ways to make prayer encouraging and useful and purposeful. But we see this example in Jesus. And if we want to be like Jesus, we need to make time for prayer every day. Pray for others. I remember a time in my life, and I realized, you know, I'm not praying for other people. My prayers are essentially by myself. So make sure we're praying for other people, making time for that. Use the scripture to pray. Use the Psalms. Use Bible stories. Read through a Bible story and pray about that. God, help me to be more like the Apostle Paul here, and help me not to be like King Saul here. And, well, whatever it is. Use the Bible to give us things to pray about. And that will build us and change us to be closer to God. And the third thing that we need to make sure we're doing every day is, I'd say, worship. And I don't mean by that coming together to worship, like having to meet with other people to worship. And I guess what I mean by that is something more than just what we might consider prayer. I think really what I mean by that is prayer, but I'm making it a separate point to say this. We're not going to really be growing in everything we should be if our prayer is just our lists. God, please help me do this, help others do that. I need to make sure I'm really coming before the Lord into his presence, coming before him to praise him and thank him and draw close to him in that kind of way. Read with me Psalm 100. Psalm 100 is a call to worship. Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. It is he who's made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Come before God joyfully, loving him, appreciating him, thanking him. We need to praise God. We need to thank God. Do you know the difference between praise and thanking? They're very similar. But thanking is really when it's about me or about, you know, someone else. God, I thank you for being merciful to me, or thank you for your kindness towards my brother. But when it's praise, it's not to do with me at all. God, I just praise you, for you are generous and you are great and you are good. And those things, whether or not I feel like he's blessed me today, God, you are good and you are righteous, you are holy, and you are wonderful, and you are faithful to your people. And coming before God and caring about him, coming into his presence, drawing close to him. So essentially, I mean by that, devoted, heartfelt prayer. But I just want to make sure we have that in our life as well. If we really are coming before God and appreciating him, coming into his presence, seeing the Lord and what he wants me to do, this will change our life. And so what I want to see here is kind of this picture, building your ark, this daily frame and support. Now, no one's ever accused me of being a good artist, and you won't today either. But here's my picture. We have God's word and prayer and worship kind of forming the framework, the support, everyday kind of things. And if I'm going to be different next month, if I'm going to be different next year, it will be primarily because I did the everyday things every day. I got to do that. And I got to grow in the Lord in that way. And so the question is, then what are you going to fill your life with? What's going to be filled? What about this space here and that space here? What are we going to fill our life with? Well, my final points this morning are this. We need to fill our life with time with the saints and fill our life with good works. And I think the scriptures support these ideas. And that's going to be the difference between who I am and what I want to be a month and a year and 10 years from now. Two things you need to fill your life with. Not every day, necessarily, but filling your life with them as much as you can. Number one, time with the saints. It's a well-worn passage, but it has such power to us. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us in verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. You see that purpose there? How can I encourage my brother, encourage him to greater love, encourage him to greater good works? Not neglecting to meet together, as some do, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, we just need to see time with Christians. Time with Christians in the assembly on Sunday, and time with Christians not just on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, time with Christians throughout the week and with our life. That is what God wants us to be doing, to make a priority, to fill my life with it. And it's just, we've just got to think spiritually about this. We've got to think spiritually about the value of time with Christians. So I was thinking of an illustration of this. The Gillens have had people over to their apartment before on a Saturday to, you know, have a singing. Have people over there on a Saturday morning. If I'm thinking carnally about that, what are the chances that I'm going to get up and get on the train for an hour so I can go there and meet with Christians and then go home another hour? You know, you think about all the other things that are vying for our time and energy and attention. There may be fun things to do on a Saturday instead of going to sing at the Gillens. What about just like doing laundry? You know, I got to do laundry sometime, and, you know, that sounds a lot more fruitful and useful than getting on the train and going to the Gillens. You know, what about just rest? And what about things like that? if I'm thinking spiritually, that my life just needs to be filled with time with Christians, my brothers and sisters, getting to know them, be encouraged by them, encouraging them, trying to be more like them in the ways in which they're like Jesus. If I'm thinking that way, I realize, you know, I can find time for laundry. And you know what? On the train, I'll work on whatever. And I'm going to make it a priority to do that kind of things, to be with Christians. How much more so when we see the example of Christians meeting together regularly to worship, to take the Lord's Supper, to do these things. Remember Acts chapter 2? There it describes these new Christians in Jerusalem day in, day out. They're in each other's home and breaking bread together. Time with Christians. They're described on a daily basis, spending time with each other. And unless I'm thinking spiritually about that, life's going to get in the way. Unless I'm prioritizing that as something that God wants me to fill my life with, everything else that is vying for my Saturdays and Tuesday nights and Thursday nights, it's going to get in the way. When I say, God wants me to do this, I got to be at church. I got to make it to church on Sunday to be with the Christians. And I got to spend time with them in my life. If I'm thinking that way, I'll make time for it, because we make time for the things that are most important to us. And that's what God wants us to fill our life with. And second, God wants us to be busy with good works. If I want to be a different person, I got to get busy doing everything that God wants me to do. Look at Titus chapter 2. Paul makes this point fairly strongly and multiple times in the book of Titus. Look at Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Here, he's trying to describe the goodness of God and his coming and his purpose by Jesus coming to save us. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." You see that? One of the reasons why Jesus came to get us out of sin, snatch us from the fire, and purify us for himself, to be a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Chapter 3, verse 8. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works." Chapter 3, verse 14. "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Paul, do you want Titus to tell people to be busy with good works? Yes. Paul wants Titus to tell people to be busy with good works. They need to fill their life with that. I think we understand that. The Christians are supposed to be busy doing good things for others, helping and serving those around us. We just need to be busy with that. So much of our problem is we just have sometimes too much time on our hands. And so I've got an evening, I don't know what to do with it. What are ways that I can be busy actively serving others? And one real challenge we face in New York City is I get home from my long commute, and now it's 7 o'clock. I don't want to get out again, but I still got time before, you know, I need to fall asleep. So what am I going to do with this two-hour chunk of time when I'm not getting out again? We need to be creative to fill our lives with good works. What are things we can do from home? Send an email, write someone a card, pray for people, call someone on the phone. There's really good things that we can do to build up each other's lives, to serve each other. And that's just so important. And there's a biblical principle that it's important to serve the whole world. And we can volunteer and do good things, but it's especially important that we're helping our brothers and sisters. It only makes sense. The world, we want to help and serve people, but if my brother needs something, my sister needs something, well, yeah, I got to make sure I help them first of all. Paul says that clearly in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So, I need to be doing that. I need to be helping my brother and sister most of all. There's a preacher I was talking to a few years ago who used to preach in Indiana. He was talking about how he was doing some prison ministry there. And because of being in there to help with Bible studies and things, he kind of got roped into some other things to help the people who were in that jail or that prison, whatever the situation was. It was good things. I remember specifically him mentioning going back into the prisons and teaching people how to read. That's a great thing. You want to give someone a skill that will change their life. You know, teach them how to read. And so that's a good thing he was doing. But you know what? As he was talking to me, realized he said, you know, I had to stop doing that, the helping with the extra volunteer things. He said, that's a good thing, but good for someone else to do. You know, that's a good thing, but if I'm doing more important things in the work of the Lord, that's a good work for someone else to do. And that's how we got to think about our free time. There's a lot of good things to do out there, but we can't just do a 7 or be satisfied with a 6 or 7 if I can be doing an 8 or a 9 or a 10. So there's lots of good things out there in your communities that are great. I'm not saying abandon those or don't do those good things, but you know what? If an 8 or a 9 comes along, take advantage of the better things. So maybe those are good things that someone else can do. Maybe you're involved in some fun things that are good things, but you know what? Let's leave that for someone else to do. Maybe your kids are busy with something fun or extra that's a good thing. You know, because of the work of the Lord, because we need to be doing more Bible study, more time with Christians, that's going to be a good thing for someone else to do. But we just need to think in those kind of terms. I'm filling my life with good works, good things, with the best opportunities that I have. So how can I know what's good? How can I know how to help people? Well, talk to each other. The better we know each other, the more we can get to know people. Then I know, oh, you need help doing this thing, or you're needing this, that, or the other. So the more we know each other, just naturally, opportunities to serve each other are going to come. Even just going down the directory. I'm just, hey, you know, as you go through, remember Brother Anthony Wilson talking in a meeting recently about, he just went down the directory, saw someone's name on there, so just gave him a call. You know, and they were just living out of town for a while. That's why I hadn't seen them. But just doing that kind of thing is a great thing. And maybe the greatest work of all, maybe the 10 of the good works we can spend our time with is sharing the gospel with others. You talk about a good work. We can invest in people to be helping save their soul. Getting to know them so we can share the gospel with them. That's just the best. Just to be able to give them the good news of Jesus, how they can be saved, and to come to know the good God that we serve. You talk about a good work. That's a wonderful thing for us to be involved in. So this is the picture of our life. I think if we're busy with these things, the framework of every day being in God's Word, being in prayer with God, and in worship with God. Prayer being how I speak to God, and worship being coming my heart before Him. In God's Word, how God is speaking to me directly through these words, God's speaking to me. That's a communication flow through the Word and speaking to God in prayer. That every day, and then the rest filling my life with good works and times with Christians. If you do these things, you'll be a different person next month and next year. And you'll be building a life founded on the rock. So that when the Lord comes and He's separating the sheep and the goats, He says, blessed are you, enter into life, because you did what? You fed me, and you clothed me, and you served me. Good works, filling your life with good works. Or, as he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you're rich in this world, be generous, willing to share. So you're laying up a good foundation for the future. That good foundation of doing the things that you should. And you know what the wonderful thing about living a life this way is? And the wonderful thing about living a life this way is you forget all about it. You know, I don't remember sitting all the times I sat and read my Bible, everything I've ever thought. Or every Bible study I've been to, I don't remember each and every one of those. But you may know this illustration. You may know where I'm going. But you know, I don't remember all the meals I ate last week. I don't remember all the meals I ate the week before. I'm sure glad I got all those meals. I wouldn't be alive today if it wasn't for those meals. Don't ever think that, you know, I went to Bible study, but I'm not sure how much I got out of it. Well, maybe you didn't that time. Maybe you just need to invest more into it to get more out of it. But if I'm filling my life with these things, it's like a nutrition, a diet of good nutrition that will grow us to be who we want to be. Think about the good works we can do. We can forget about that, too. We can live a life doing this, that, or the other. And, you know, we're not going to remember all the good things we do. But do you know who remembers all the good things we've done? The Lord. And if we've been laying up treasure in heaven every day, you just think about that. That's a treasure that's waiting for us when the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. Look at all you did. And you'll say, I don't remember any of those things. And that's okay. We're not doing them to be remembered. We're doing them to please the Lord. But God will bless us for those things. I want to end with this picture. Look back in the book of Genesis, chapter 7. I made the point earlier that the lesson today is not about us doing works to save ourselves, that I'm meriting salvation. And I want to end with that idea to make sure that I'm speaking clearly here. Because we are sinners, if God were to just give us justice, give us what we deserve, we think, God, give me what I deserve. Oh, we do not want what we deserve. We are sinners, and we are on spiritual death row, just awaiting judgment, the wrath, and hell to come. I remember making this point to someone at one point a few years ago. I said, you know, we're sinners, and without God's mercy and without the forgiveness that comes through Jesus, we're just sitting there on death row. And he said, I know people on death row. And you know what? The truth is, we all know people on death row. I mean, that's the world around us, the lost and dying world around us. And if it's not for God's mercy and Jesus dying for us, now when we were in our sins, God still loved us and brought about the work of reconciliation so that I could be saved through the blood of Jesus. If it wasn't for that, I could do all five things here. I could read my Bible every day and pray and love God and do all kinds of things. And it's like I'm mopping the floors on death row. You can mop the floors and scrub those walls, and all you got is the judgment to wait for. But because of the mercy of God, we can be forgiven and be zealous for good works, like Titus talked about. Here's the picture I'm trying to paint. Genesis chapter 7, verse 17. I'm sorry, verse 16. And those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, went into the ark as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Who closed and sealed the door of that ark? God did. You know, Noah could hear that God's going to judge the world and of his own works, I'm going to build this boat to save myself. And are his works by themselves going to do anything? But you know, when God gives you the promise and when God seals the door, he's saving Noah. Noah had to do his part. Noah had to do his part. We've got to do our part. But God sealed the door and brought Noah through to his salvation. If Noah's neighbor saw Noah building a big boat and said, you know what, I don't know if I'm sure about this flood business, but I'm going to build me a boat just in case. Do you think that boat would have floated? Why wouldn't it have floated? Because God didn't seal that door. It's God's mercy. It's God's mercy that brings us to him. And thanks be to God for his incredible grace. We need to turn to him now. While we have the chance today, if your heart is touched, if you know you need to make changes, if you know you need to be right with God, if you need to be baptized for your sins to be forgiven. Did you know that the Bible compares Noah's flood to baptism? 1 Peter 3 says, Noah was saved through the flood, and just like that, corresponding to a baptism saves you. Not because you're washing off the filth of the flesh, but because it's an appeal to God for a good conscience. You want a good conscience before God? You can wash your sins away in baptism. Now take advantage of that today. Make the change you need to. Let us know if we can help. Maybe even now, while we stand and sing a song of invitation.